Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Pray you do that you can turn to the 18th chapter of Proverbs. We're going to look at two verses tonight, verse 20 and 21, of a message God laid on my heart titled, The Power of Words. The Power of Words. And I really don't think we often realize how powerful words are. We'll look at it right now because we don't have a chance to go to the depth that I would love to if we had hours and hours of time. But think about the things as you were growing up, the power of others' words that were speaking to you, whether it was a parent, that was one that was an encouraging person, maybe you had an aunt or an uncle or a friend or a neighbor, a teacher, someone in your life that was very encouraging. They spoke encouragement into your life. They challenged you. And after looking back on your life now, you see how important those words were, how important those words were to forming you foundationally into who God has created and who you are today. How those positive reinforcements in your life encouraged you to chase after things that God led you in, that had you not had that person that was speaking the wisdom of truth and the encouragement into your life, that you may not be where you are today. Then we are going to look at the absolute extreme opposite end of that. The people that I remember as a child told me countless times, you'd never live to be 18 years old. You'll never live. You'll never make it to 18. I remember that. I was a wound-up kid. I was very talented with a bicycle and all these different things that I did. And everybody always would say, you'll never make it to 18 years old. And it was interesting because one day when I did reach 18, I kind of woke up and thought, wow, I'm 18 years old. And those are the things, though, that people don't recognize can hurt you. The things that people speak into your life, you'll never be any better than your old dad was, as the people will speak negatively about a family who maybe had an alcoholic father, or an abusive father, and then what happens, you look at the child, you say, he'll never be any better than his dad was. He'll never be any better than his uncle was, his grandfather was. Maybe you had a person that said, you know, you're stupid and you never will amount to anything. You'll never be anything because you came from that family or from that place. Those are also powerful words because they are words that they hurt deeply. And I actually can attribute those in many cases to, it's almost a demonic, they're demonic strongholds. They're strongholds that when you've spoken enough times can become a reality in our life. And that's what this verse really, these two verses tonight speak to about the power of words. And I pray that each and every one of us, that God uses us tonight to have a step back, do an introspective look, as I say, a checkup from the neck up. And are our words tonight words of life, words of hope, words of peace? Are our words words that build brothers and sisters up? Are they words that are encouraging our children to growth? And not because that means that the words that we speak cannot call them to account when need be, but our words need to be aptly spoken like apples of gold in settings of silver. We need to have words that are going to encourage, lift up, exalt, and glorify Christ. Ours need to be words that when you heard me say, I think it was Sunday, when I say I'm one of the clarifiers I use is, will this matter 50 years from now? When it comes to your kids and character development, when it comes to spiritual growth, yes, absolutely. But when you say something to a brother or sister in Christ or someone that you will say, well, the color of the choir robes and the new one, as I said on Sunday, is the new mask and no mask thing. And people who are going to battle it in churches are getting so discouraged and pastors are leaving the ministry right now over those issues. Is it going to matter 50 years from right now? And my challenge to you tonight is to adopt that thing that I tell you is my filter. If your answer to that is no, don't say it. It doesn't matter. Life is but a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. We are all one heartbeat away from eternity. Why in the world do we want to invest in our children, in our friends, and your wife, your husband, ladies? Words that are going to tear apart the ability for them to grow and become what God's created, or potentially hinder that, if not long-term, indefinitely. I pray tonight that this, though, encourages you to be what God has called you to be, that your word, your mouth, and your words are words of life. That your life, your words, the actions, the reflective glory of Christ would be a wellspring of hope. And I pray tonight, if you found Proverbs 18, if you're at home, would you physically stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's word? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20 and 21. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is satisfied. He is filled with the product of his lips. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Father, thank you, God, tonight again for this time we have to worship you, Father, to proclaim your word, your name, the name above all names, Father. Thank you tonight. It's by grace we've been saved through faith, not of works, Father. And as we, as followers of Christ, desire to do your will, Lord, I pray this message, God, would cut us to the core, would challenge us, encourage us, Father, rebuke us in some cases, and that tonight, God, we'll go forth in a greater obedience to live the purpose and plan, a divine purpose and plan that you have laid out for our lives. May you alone be the sole focus of everything that's said and done tonight, and we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First part there in verse 20, again, from the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is satisfied. He is filled with the product of his lips. First thing that I want to share with you comes from that verse tonight is this. Does the fruit of your words lead to satisfaction or sickness and sorrow? Your words, the fruit of those. So we speak words. And we talk about, the Bible says, let the words of our mouth and meditations of our heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. So does the fruit of your words, as you are going out and speaking with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with praise in your heart to the Lord, what would that do? The fruit of those words would lead to a satisfaction, a spiritual growth, a satisfaction in knowing that God is investing in your heart, your lives, that as you speak it out, he is growing you, your heart is manifesting the spiritual growth and that satisfaction of seeing God's word, his growth in others, and the satisfaction of them as a result of that. Or are your words leading to sickness and sorrow? How many times, there is a book that I read that actually shook me to the core. I will never forget it the rest of my life. The Devil in Pew Number 7. It's a true story. I wish I could say it wasn't. The Devil in Pew Number 7 deeply impacted my life in the sense of remembering that when the scripture talks about that there are wolves among the sheep, that is one of the greatest manifestations, and I praise God that God did not allow me to be a part of what happened in that book. It was basically a person that was an adversarial agent for Satan and manifested in the greatest of ways, but so, in many cases, passive-aggressive, but he was a person that desired to control this church. And the sad outflow of that was extreme destruction over time. That man's mouth, the man that sat in pew number 7, his mouth, his very body was an agent that brought sickness, sorrow, hurt, brokenness, and division to that little church that was the subject of that book. You and I have that ability to be salt. We have the ability to be light, or we have the ability to be the tools of the enemy. We can allow bitterness and anger and resentment and control. How many churches deal with issues of control where people are desiring to control the pastor, trying to control what happens, committees and things, to bring things to the end that they believe should be done? Well, I will tell you, that is not biblical, that's not scriptural, and I thank God we don't deal with that here, because those of you that know me know I don't do well with that kind of thing. I have one objective in my life, and by God's restraining mercy and grace, that will be my heart song till the day that I go and stand in the presence of the Lord. There is one person that I desire to see exalted, glorified, lifted up, and pleased in my life, and that's Christ.
I want to see the gospel go forth in power. I want to see men and women, boys and girls, brought from bondage into the light with the gospel of Jesus Christ, experiencing the fulfillment of knowing Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ forgiving that redemptive work of salvation, and watching them then go forth and be discipled and grow and become that thing that God has created them to be. And as much as I would love it to be in this body of Christ, I know that success ministerially and as a body of Christ is that God prepares ones to send out and go ye therefore themselves and make disciples. So that is the litmus test of success, not to continue to stay in here and see the success in this body of Christ represented in mere numbers. My desire is to go ye therefore and see the world transformed. But that's what the desire of a sold out, regenerate follower of Jesus Christ should be. The pastor should push you to a greater growth in yourself. And on Sundays, you don't come in and go, man, I'm so thankful he's going to grow me today. No, I want everybody in this church body to be here. I want you to way supersede me in spiritual growth. That does not intimidate me. It doesn't. The reason being is your spiritual growth is going to be in your own personal walk with Christ and your study and your groups and your fellowship time with him. God will grow you in ways that I never could dream of in 45 minutes on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or a Sunday night for that matter. It's not going to happen. That's why when someone comes and says, man, I'm so excited that I'm going to come in today and I'm going to leave with finally being recharged. Well, if you come in empty on a Sunday night, Sunday morning, or a Wednesday night, guess what's going to happen? I hate to disappoint you. You're going to leave here dead. Because that personal time with Christ is where the real growth happens. It's the Spirit speaking to your heart. Yes, will God in a sense put the icing on the cake in the fellowship of the brethren? Absolutely. Will he encourage you? Will he in a sense, this is what this is. It's a huddle. Think about a football team. What do football teams do? They're playing a game. That's the 6 days that we spend out in the world. Okay? Sunday morning and Wednesday night, those are huddle times where we're getting together. The plays that we're doing out there on the street, that's where it all goes out. Training happens the rest of the week, not during the huddle times. It's important for us to recognize that. That's why I continually am pushing you to God's Word. I've got our Read Through the Bible cards over there. Please get one from me. If you're not here, give me a text, call me, reach out through the internet. I'll send you one. I've sent many of these to people that I've never met, don't even know you. I care about that. It's a great investment into your life. Doesn't cost you one penny. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you get in God's Word, there is only one thing that can happen, and that's to grow. God's Spirit will speak to your heart. God will bring you to a place of obedience, and then he will encourage you, as I do, to get into a local body of church, a church body, wherever you're at, and have the Spirit of God begin to allow you to be a tool in his hands to minister in whatever community, whatever neighborhood, whatever country you may be in. And that's the power of the gospel. And what happens as a result of that is the fruit of your words. And able to be a beautiful piece, a beautiful vessel in God's hand to be used locally where you're at. Or you can be the devil in pew number 7654, or whichever number of pews you have in a church. You can allow the bitterness and the anger and the spiritual warfare that you never dealt with and the bondage, those generational soul ties, and all of those open doors, you call them spiritual open doors, you can allow that to transcend your normal life and begin to infect the body of Christ like a little bit of yeast works through the whole batch. One of the biggest ones you see every single day all over in creation and your personal life is unforgiveness. What does unforgiveness do? Unforgiveness, anger, frustration turned outward as anger. You're frustrated about what you dealt with as a child. You've never dealt with it. You thought that pushing it down. We have a lot of the error, all honestly, up until the 40s, 50s, 60s, actually some cases 70s, there was a big push that we just suppress everything. We push it down, we push it down, we push it down. It goes away. It doesn't. What happens is it comes out. It comes out in words. Many of us have dealt with parents that haven't dealt with things, and what was the result of that is those parents hurt people, hurt others. So instead of getting healing and being able to move past that, And in allowing yourself to not repeat the generational issues that you dealt with, in many cases, we carry those on to the next generation. So there's a fruit today in your life, one of being a healing balm to your children, to your wife, to your husband, to your boss. Whatever area of ministry that God has you in, your mission field, are you the fruit of Christ? Are the words that are emanating from your mouth ones that bring satisfaction, spiritual healing, and growth? Or is it sickness and sorrow? You look down here at the first part of verse 21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Second thing I want to share with you tonight comes from that first part of verse 21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And then this is the principle. Is your tongue a wellspring of life or a weapon of death? Oh, wait a minute, Brother Jonathan, you can't be that serious. Would you say that it could be that serious? Is it really something that's a life and death thing? Well, we see what the word says, doesn't it? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. James chapter 3, verse 6 says, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It's placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. There's great power in the tongue. We can latch on to the words of life or reject them and be eternally condemned. What do we see in Romans chapter 1? They did not see it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so he gave them over to a depraved, a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They are filled with every kind of evil, greed, depravity. They're slanderers, hate God haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. We can go on. What is that the picture of right there? It's a picture of that mouth, instead of becoming one of life and a wellspring of peace and hope, becomes a weapon of death. It's given over to depravity instead of yielding itself and recognizing the power of the word, the gospel. No, it's a rejection. They did not see it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So what happens? The result, you got a cause. They didn't see it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. The effect, he gave them over to a depraved, a debased mind to do what ought not be done, a.k.a. judgment. The question becomes for us, is the tongue a wellspring of life or a weapon of death? What do you mean? It's not that serious. I mean, my tongue couldn't be a weapon of death, really. How many times have people inside of churches, people inside of ministries made statements or become so filled with the self and their self-desires that you know, someone did this thing in the church that they had been doing all these years, and they were the person that made the tea. I always use that as reference because I actually read a story about that one time in a church where this woman had made the tea for 40 years. Well, there was this new family that came, and that family just wanted to serve. So this woman, and all the glory of desiring to be a part of this new body of Christ, is so excited. She comes in and sees a need that needs to be done, and she makes the tea. Well, and the woman who'd been going there 50 or 60 years comes in, and I mean, it was on. She felt that an absolute attack on the very person and character of who she was, and it was a big, disastrous mess. Again, the statement that I've shared before about, I was probably only 10 years old. My dad was pastoring a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. A woman in the church's spouse had died. The woman had brought an arrangement in memory of her husband. My mom goes down to the basement where the kitchen was on Sunday morning because we had a coffee and donut fellowship time. She goes down there and sees this arrangement that had been bought and given in memory of this woman's husband in pieces on the kitchen counter. My mom says, oh, that's a, so-and-so had got that for in memory of her husband, and this is going to break. And she looked over at her and said, I was here when you came, and I'll be here when you're gone. And that was indicative of the heart of that person doing that. Instead of having a heart of, oh, I didn't know that, and I just thought it would look better in whatever form, and then being able to go, oh, I wouldn't want to do that. Let's put this back together. No, it was a, I'm going to do what I want to, and I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. See, that is a tongue. It's being used as a weapon of death. Now, it didn't result in a physical death in that moment, but I'll tell you what it does. It spiritually wounds people. Thank the Lord my mom has a thick backbone, And she was able to weather that, and God blessed my parents mightily, moved them to Bristol for a number of years, and then left them in the last almost 20 years in Maryland, and God just blessed it exponentially. Amazing, amazing ministry, and my parents' faithfulness, I believe God truly honored in that. And sadly, the church where that person had done that was closed about 3 years after. They ended up having to have police officers come during church because the fights had become so terrible. All because of control. People wanted control. And my thing about it is, when we're in control, God is not. The only place in our life that we can find the blessing of God is in the midst of obedience. And that requires us to say, God, I recognize that I don't have what it takes. And it recognizes, what is it, Galatians 2:20, that we've been crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. I don't even like the name of this car, and I hate to reference this, but this is one of the fastest ones I know production right now, apart from the Bugattis and things, but there's a Dodge Demon. Don't like the name of the car, but this car is an extremely fast car, high performance, one of the fastest cars coming off the production line, apart from the ultra high dollar cars that come for millions of dollars. But that car, let's just say you were going to buy one of those. And when you think about the spiritual implications of a follower of Jesus Christ who's not yielded to the Spirit's power, buy yourself a Dodge Demon and get in it and turn the key with no motor in it. If you're a follower of Christ and you are not yielded to the Holy Spirit's power and living in the anointing power of the Holy Spirit, and you're under religion, I can tell you what you are. You're sitting in a Dodge Demon and everybody's telling you, let me see what it's got, and you're going nowhere fast. There is no way spiritually you'll ever see victory in your life when we are not yielded to the power of God. And one of those is recognizing the power of the words. Yes, we'll mess up at times. I recognize that at times really godly people can say some really ungodly things. That's why I thank God for 1 John 1:9 when that happens, but that should not be the norm. It should be the exception. You hear about when I talk about falling into temptation or into sin, it's not something that you said as an overt act of your will. You know what? I'm not perfect, just forgiven, and you go out there and just indulge yourself in it because you can't help it. No, followers of Christ that are yielded to God's plan and purpose desire to be sinless. You wake up in the morning desiring to be sinless. And when you fall, that is exactly what it's saying and denotes. It's falling. It's not something that you went out and maliciously said, I'm going to do this because I'm forgiven. No, you fall. And then when you recognize that, the conviction of God brings you to a place of repentance. That is what happens when we fall into temptation, and that's what it should be. It should not be something that we do with malice aforethought, thinking it out, planning it out, and then acting on it. I pray not. And if that does happen at times, please make sure your heart's repentant. I would pray it would be. And if not, we need to talk. Because the heart of a follower of Christ is going to be to desire to honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King Jesus. And that, brothers and sisters, is when our tongues are wellsprings of life, not weapons of death. Listen to this last part, the second part of verse 21. It says, those who love it will eat its fruit. Third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. A fruitful tongue of life brings healing and hope to the lost and the broken. Now, when you really think about this, these two verses in verse top of verse 20, from the fruit of his mouth, I didn't expound on that until now. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is satisfied. So when you think about fruit, not only in that top part, but also as it finishes up in the second part of 21 here, the fruit of his mouth, the stomach is satisfied. Well, are you satisfied when you eat good fruit or rancid, rotten fruit? No, good fruit. Picture right there is this wisdom in the sense that the fruit is not the foolish wisdom of the world. The fruit of our mouth, what is the stomach going to be satisfied? Not only spiritually will be satisfied, but also people that we are investing in, their stomachs will be satisfied with the bread of life, the fruit of God's word, the growth that's going to result as a result of our obedience. That fruitful tongue of life, if you're mouth is a tongue of life. Someone said something many, many years ago. No one knows who this is. A person comes. They came to the church right after I started pastoring. I had them preach a special message. And they came in, and they were just being as serious as could be. And they walked in. They said, you know, I've known your pastor. Him and I are really good friends. And he said, you know, it just drives me up the wall. The only thing he wants to talk about is the Lord. He was dead serious. I actually was embarrassed for the man as I sat in the front row the night he preached. This person was a sports nut, and it drove him up the wall that I could not stand sports. The only thing I ever wanted to talk about, though, is Christ. I didn't want to talk about anything else. I'll talk about the normal little hobby things, that, but I don't want to sit around and talk about who did this and whacked each other up the side of the head on the ball field. And I just really don't mention a little bit of something, but I just don't have any desire to sit and to hypothesize about what next year's best picks are or the whatever. And that's fine if that's your gig. Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. But I don't want that. You know why? Because I recognize, as the word says, Lord, teach us to number our days. And I know that my days are numbered. I want to invest in the things that matter. I want a fruitful tongue that brings life and healing. And I want one that brings hope to the lost and the broken. I want to invest, and I'm only 46. I've had 13 back surgeries. I had bacterial meningitis in 2007. It really messed up my memory and my ability to remember names and numbers and things that I used to be extremely good at. And I recognize now that I have to focus even greater on micro-focusing my life on those things that are important, because it's so easy to get distracted and diverted. To me, that's the two things the enemy is really good at: distractions and diversions. And I know a fruitful tongue of life is one that focuses on the things of eternity. It's not on these things that are fleeting. It's not on the things that are passing away, because I don't want anything to do with those things. I want the fruit of my mouth to satisfy stomachs, hearts, minds. And the only thing that will do that are the things of eternity. And right there, as you think about that fruitful tongue of life bringing that healing, that hope to the lost and the broken, we got to be careful we won't get arrogant. As I was thinking about that, we have a tendency as Christians many times to get arrogant in our spirituality or our growth. We got to be real careful what our tongues speak out. And this is when we get to the heart of this message. Many of you remember a story about a man in Judges chapter 11 and 12 is where I believe it is. And a man, his name is Jephthah. I will never forget, I can still hear the professor in college sharing that story in Old Testament about Jephthah's tragic vow. Jephthah wanted God to give him victory in a battle. So Jephthah, in his vigor and excitement, says, God, if you give us victory, I will sacrifice the first thing that comes through the door when I come home. Well, guess what happened? God gave him victory. When he got back home, the first thing that came through the door was his daughter that he loved dearly. And he all, right at that moment, remembered what he had said. You know, how many times in the scripture have people refused knowledge and that wisdom, speaking with that tongue in the foolishness of their words, in a sense, sealing their fate? You know, remember when Samson's parents told him, said, listen, you don't need this woman that you're wanting to go. Why don't you get a wife from your people? No, I want her. You see what Samson is, a man with his passions unrestrained and the arrogance, the power of his words and belief in him and who he is and the fruit of what he believed. Now, many times you'll read that and you'll go, oh, well, it says in there that God was going to use this. Well, yes, God will use sin for his glory, and he will work out all things in every situation together for good. And Samson was under this Nazarite vow, and absolutely did God use Delilah to bring about his plans and purposes. But do you not believe that God could not have worked out a judgment in his obedience? If not, friends, I have a problem with that, because that would say that God is the author of sin. God is not the author of sin, but God can take our sin, our brokenness, and use it for his glory. But I personally do not believe that Samson had to do what he did. I think you see the humanity and the sinfulness. Do you think God preordained King David to run off with Bathsheba and God just wanted him to do that and he was going to? No, that was sin. And David giving himself to his passions as opposed to yielding himself. And by the way, if he would have gotten his nappy head on the battlefield in the spring of the year with his people, he'd have never seen her in the first place. So guess what? In obedience, how much pain is saved? A bunch. Another man, King Saul. Power of the words. King Saul. Man, we've got to go to battle. We've got to go to battle. We've got to get it done. God, let me. Oh, my goodness. Is Samuel ever going to get here? We've got to go and win this battle. Oh, you know what? God, hey, we're going to do the right thing the wrong way. God's going to be okay with that. If I offer that sacrifice, God's going to be okay with it. Because remember, we're doing his work in the first place, right? God, you know what's going on here. We're seeing, we're tracking. It is never okay to do the right thing the wrong way or at the wrong time. It's not my time, it's not your time, it's God's time. And when God said that you are not to offer sacrifice until you're a Levite, if you are a Levite, if you're not a Levite, friends, don't tell me that when they're carrying the ark on a cart, as opposed to on the back of the Levites, when our dear friend Uzzah reaches out to do an honorable deed, remember? Because the oxen stumbled. So Uzzah was only protecting God's honor, right? No. It should never have been on a cart in the first place. And I bet that cart was gorgeous. But it was sinful. Because it was not what God had told them to do. The power of our words should be words of life. The power of our words should not be in brokenness, in sinful proclivities of humanity in that human condition. No, the power of our words should be words of life, wellsprings of hope. That fruitful tongue that when someone comes, you know they are going to speak truth and love and joy and peace, even in a rebuke. I have a dear brother in Christ. I saw this past Sunday, came to church. He is one of the most godly people. He's a dear brother in Christ. And he prayed many years ago. He said, God, teach me only to say things about anyone, no matter how wretched they might be. Lord, only let me speak life and peace and joy to them. Never anything negative about them. And man, I'll tell you what, he shared with me the outflow of that at times, that, you know, sometimes the only thing he could say is, wow, they got really good cologne on. Because there was some times that he's run into people that there was nothing positive you could say if you don't look at it from a biblical perspective. But there is so much truth in his desire to do what he's doing. It's the same person that can't stand to hear someone use God's name in vain. And I shared this, I think it was Sunday morning maybe, where on the job site, someone was using God's name in vain, and he got so distraught about it, he went over and said, sir, if you feel like you need to use my Lord's name in vain, would you please insert my name in it, as opposed to taking my Lord's name in vain? And shortly after was the utterance of this man's name, you, with which he actually leaned out the window and shouted, praise the Lord, and glorified God as the man cursed him, but yet he had taken the cursing from God instead of hearing his Lord cursed. The power of the words. A fruitful tongue of life brings healing and brings hope. We stay here in this to the lost and the broken, but you know what? How about in closing we talk about the brothers and sisters in Christ? We need encouraged. All of us need encouraged. Every single person right now that I know of is extremely discouraged. They're extremely discouraged with the events in our country, our nations. very discouraged in terms of followers of Christ, church, the condition of the church at large, talking about the universal, not talking about our personal church. Very discouraged about outreach, very discouraged about discipleship, very discouraged about the number of youth in their church bodies, very discouraged about the lack of desire to hear the word in many churches, as I hear pastors all over, so discouraged. You and I can be a source of encouragement. We can be a person that when others see us coming, they know that there is a wellspring of refreshment on the way when they see us. Or we can be that person that when they see us, they make a concerted effort in a crowded situation to get away so that they don't have to encounter us. Why? Because they know that it's going to be more of the same. Make sure that when you are in front of someone, the first thing you don't start talking about is the negative things in your life that are going on and how miserable you are and how much you this or how much you that. Because what happens is if you start to cultivate a heart beat that beats to that, a mindset that micro-focuses on the negative things or the things that are not going right in your life, you will be overwhelmed by that and it will become your default. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that every one of us have difficult things going on in our life, but I thank the Lord that what God's word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, "In all things give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you." I know what the word says. I know in James, the first chapter, what does it say? "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind." And it says, when you, not if you, and you might, it says will. And when? Because it will happen. It's only a matter of time. It's promised. So if you are undergoing adversity, use the power of your words to do what Job did at the moment he had lost it all. He went forth in worship. "Naked I came, naked I go. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he praised the Lord. That was his default. We've got a bunch of snow and ice in our community here. If you're listening to this 6 months from now and it's summertime, you understand it's not right then, it's right now, it's happening. How easy it would be right now because, well, it's interrupting our lives. It's interrupting the things that we want to do, the things we have scheduled. And the last thing we need after all these months of COVID stuff is to have something else postponed. Take captive those thoughts to curse the situations and transform them into praise. Transform it into praise at the time that you've had to spend maybe with family or maybe no one but yourself. Praise God that you've had that time alone to meditate on the things, Colossians chapter 3, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Focus on a heart of worship, of glorifying Christ, as opposed to being taken captive to that attitude of, in a sense, cursing your blessings. I say this, and I haven't said it in a while, so I think there's a reason God just laid it on my heart again. Choose to make the default of your life one to praise the Lord. Wake up in the middle of the night and start thanking God. I do this when I wake up in the middle of the night. It doesn't matter if it's just to go to the bathroom real quick. I start praying from the second my eyes open, and I don't stop until I go back to lay down, and I fall asleep praying. When I wake up in the morning, what do? "God, thank you for another day, Father. Thank you that this very day represents your desire that man come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Father, allow me to be molded. God, take captive everything today to your will, your desire, your plans, Father. Do not allow me to bring this in ill repute. Do not allow me to disgrace your name, Lord. God, take captive every thought to the will of Christ." That is living on purpose. The overt act of your will is to conform into the likeness of Christ, and what happens is that becomes your default as opposed to the other, where the default is the first time things start to go south, we start cursing and we run from and try to fix what's not right, and that will not lead to a fruitful tongue of life that brings healing and hope to the lost and the broken. It'll actually push people away and not allow them to see the real Christ. My challenge to you tonight as we finish up, what are your words bringing right now? What are the words that you speak to your wife? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husband, as you look at your wife tonight, what have your words done to her? Have they encouraged her? Have they lifted her up? Or are your words words that are tearing her apart, not only on the outside but inside? Are you a well of joy and peace and hope? And when the very prospect of you coming home, that thought enters your wife's mind, is that a thought that gives her excitement inside, that her king, her high priest of the home is coming home and she gets excited? Or does your wife's stomach turn at the thought of you coming home? Because she knows it's only going to be an atmosphere that's on edge, and one where there will be no peace. If that's you tonight, I would challenge you to get in God's word. Call me, call someone you love and know, and have them work that out with you spiritually, because that should not be what it should be. Your home should be a place of peace. Your wife should long for the time that you come home at night. I pray that the very power of your words tonight is taken captive to God's will, his purpose, his plan. And as you go to bed tonight, having dealt with whatever's hindering you right now from the power of your words being ones that are investing spiritually in a good way, that you can wake up tomorrow with a clean slate of repented, having repented of it, having purpose in your life, and spent time in God's word and prayer tonight, that God tomorrow morning would take every one of your thoughts captive to his will, and that the power of your words starting tomorrow, you can, with that overt act of your will, decide, God, I want my words, my mouth, to be a meditation unto you, pleasing and acceptable in your sight. God, allow me to be an outflow of the work and the Holy Spirit's power and presence and a clear reflection of King Jesus. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.